Luke chapter 21 is where we are this morning. We come again to verses 20 through 24. We read beginning with verse 20, Luke chapter 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's God's glory to announce the future. It is His unique glory. He alone can do it. He can do this because He has determined the future. And He is the one who shapes it. He's the one who brings it to pass. He's the one who performs it. You know, stuff isn't just happening on its own. History's not making itself. The decrees of our God are certain. He brings it to pass. Everything He has decreed. Everything He has determined. And He tells us about it. He puts this in His Word for us so as to put His glory on display. God takes pleasure in displaying His glory. It's good for us that He does so. And so predictive prophecy does this. It puts God's glory on display when the things that God told from long ago, those things actually come to pass. He does this to prepare His people for what they're going to face. He tells us in advance what's going to happen. And then when the time arrives, in the lives of those people who are there, when the time arrives, they're prepared. They have information from God that He uses to preserve them and to protect them. He tells us this, in many cases, generations in advance so as to protect His people along the way from the false doctrines that are often built on false narratives regarding the future. So even now, as false doctrines arise that are built on false narratives concerning the future, we're protected from those false doctrines as we're able to look into the Word of God and say, no, that's not the case. Here's what God says the future is going to hold. And He gives us this in His Word so that our hearts might be comforted and assured and strengthened because we know what's coming. His promises will be fulfilled, and those promises answer the longings that He has placed in our hearts. In saving us, He has given us new affections, holy desires. We desire things like justice. We desire a world in which righteousness dwells. We pray in agreement with the way that our Lord taught us to pray, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our heart's desire as redeemed people. And predictive prophecy tells us this is going to actually happen. The Lord Himself will fulfill all the longings of our hearts, longings that He has taught us, that He's placed there. And as we walk through this section, beginning at verse 5 all the way to verse 28, we see these four purposes of predictive prophecy fulfilled. We see the Lord doing this, putting His glory on display, preparing His people for what they're going to face, protecting His people from false narratives regarding the future, assuring His people of those things that He's promised. Now, we said last week, as we began to look at verses 20 through 24, we said that when you compare Matthew's account of this conversation, Mark's account of this conversation, and Luke's account that we have here, when you put the three together, I believe what you have in the words of Jesus, what you have is a description of both the future that is near and the future that is far from the vantage point of these disciples. As I told you, there are three ways these verses have been dealt with from the standpoint of where we sit today in terms of history. Some see all of verses 20 through 24 as having been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. Some say no. None of this that Jesus is talking about refers to that. It all refers to something that is still in the future, so none of it has been fulfilled yet. Not in any way, not in any fashion. And then there are some who see it the way I see it, and that is that there's both near and far. The disciples actually asked two questions. They didn't know that they were doing so. You know, when they were looking at the beautiful buildings of the temple, and Jesus said, I'm telling you that not one stone is going to be left upon another. And they said, when is this going to take place? And what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? They didn't know they were asking two questions because in their mind, these events all were going to take place at the same time. But they're actually asking two questions about the destruction of the temple that they were looking at and the end of the age and the sign of Christ's coming. And so the answer of Jesus in divine wisdom was able to take both of those things into account as he gave his answer. I think there's both near and far here. And when you look at Matthew and Mark's account, the emphasis is more on the far distant future. When you look at Luke's account, the language has more to do with the future. It was still future as Jesus spoke it, but it was just about 37 years into the future. It was right on the horizon, the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. And so Jesus begins to give his answer, and as he does so, he talks about things that will be true throughout the age that will exist between his ascension and his second coming. We've looked at that already down to verse 19. But now in verse 20, he becomes more specific. He talks about the desolation of Jerusalem. So there are general things you can expect. You know, conflict among nations, distress experienced on the planet, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, even things in the heavens that cause people to wonder, persecution, things that will characterize the entire age. But now he gets very specific because he's already said those things don't mean that the end is immediate. Then he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And he goes on to describe the rest of it there. We're not going to get there this morning, but verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. All of that did not happen in 70 AD. That is still in the future. And so there's near and there's far, and we're beginning to look at these specific things in verses 20 and following. I thought originally I would get all the way through verse 28 this morning. You're not surprised when I tell you that I won't. I'll get down to verse 24, and then next Sunday morning we'll come back to verse 25. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 39. I'm excited about that, so this afternoon you can read that, Psalm 39. But this morning, verses 20 through 24. And we begin again with the first thing that I mentioned. There are five things we're going to see. The first one is the sign. And we dealt with that last Sunday, but I want to just briefly revisit it. Jesus gave them a sign. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman forces in the first century when the city was destroyed. There was a great siege associated with that desolation. I told you last week, Josephus, the historian, wrote that over 1 million Jews perished in that desolation. He said that 97,000 were taken away captive. Most scholars believe those numbers are exaggerated. Nonetheless, there was a great loss of life. And there was a great dispersion as a result of this destruction. Josephus also recorded that starvation became so severe within the city during that time that people actually cannibalized their children. It was an awful time in the history of the Jewish people, an awful time in the history of the world. But as I noted last week, the Bible speaks of another surrounding of Jerusalem, a siege that will take place at the end of the age, during the time of great tribulation that is to come, during the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, the last 7 years encompassed by the prophecy in Daniel, so the 7-year tribulation period just prior to the return of Christ to the earth. The Bible describes it as a time that will surpass anything that Jerusalem has ever seen before, and that would include what happened in 70 AD. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entirety of the Old Testament passages, but we have to read some of it just to understand what Jesus is talking about here. But in Zechariah chapter 12 and in Zechariah chapter 14, when you get time, you read the entirety of those chapters because it speaks of this particular time. In Zechariah 12, listen to verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, "The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." Yeah? He's saying, listen, sovereign God is speaking, the one who determines history. "Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it." And he goes on to describe how he's going to confound the nations and how he's going to pour out his judgment on the nations. The nations gathering against the city of Jerusalem, the nations gathering against Israel, will actually serve to set up the time when the Lord will judge the nations. Down in verse 9 of the same chapter, he says this, "And on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And this is why I associate it with the end of the age. Listen. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." So at this time when the nations gather against Jerusalem and the Lord judges the nations, he associates this same time period with an outpouring of salvation upon Israelites. A time when there will be a spirit of grace poured out upon them, pleas for mercy, and they look upon the one whom they have pierced, they recognize him as God, they weep bitterly over him, there are pleas for mercy, and mercy is found. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle." Let me just stop here and insert a thought. This gathering of nations against Jerusalem, it's going to be a time of salvation in terms of ethnic Israelites being saved. It's going to be a time of deliverance. The Lord is going to put on display his might, his saving nature. But this does not mean that it won't be the awful time that Jesus describes here in Luke 21. I mean, he says in verse 23, we'll get to it in a moment, "Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." He describes an awful time. And in Zechariah 14, you have the same picture. "A day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall be, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward, and you shall flee to the valley of my mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. So, you know, one everlasting day is sort of pictured. Next statement, on that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. And so again, you have picture this time of nations gathered against Jerusalem, and it's a time of great suffering. But the Lord arrives, he does battle against the nations, and the resulting picture is one of kingdom blessing. So this sign, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, it would have had a near preview, fulfillment, down payment, if you will, in 70 AD, but it's only a picture of something even greater that's coming in the future. When the nations come against this city and surround it, and and there's going to be great suffering, but the Lord will deliver, and there will be an outpouring of salvation and a kingdom that follows. Now, in light of that sign, we find a set of instructions. Again, remember we talked about the purposes for predictive prophecy. The Lord is putting his glory on display. He's declaring the end from the beginning. He's telling us what's going to happen. Only he can do that. Jesus' glory is on display here. But it's also practical. God's going to use this to prepare his people and one day to preserve his people. Verse 21, then, when you see that sign, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of the city. Get out of the city, stay out of the city. Now, when we think about a near fulfillment of these words, history seems to tell us that this instruction actually played a role in rescuing Christians at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. Eusebius of Caesarea, an early church father, a writer of church history, he recorded this. He says, but the people of the church in Jerusalem had been commanded by a revelation vouchsafed to approved men there before the war to leave the city and to dwell in a certain town of Perea called Pella. And when those that believed in Christ had come thither from Jerusalem, then, as if the royal city of the Jews and the whole land of Judea were entirely destitute of holy men, the judgment of God at length overtook those who had committed such outrages against Christ and his apostles and totally destroyed that generation of impious men. So Eusebius says that some revelation served the Christians living in Jerusalem so that they left the city, and then judgment fell upon the city. But again, there is a far application of this, because this instruction, I believe, will be used by the Lord to protect and to preserve a remnant of Israelites when the abomination of desolation takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the last 7 years. Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel at the beginning of the 7 years. At the midway point, he's going to break that covenant. There's going to be hostility, and those who understand these words, the reader who understands, will understand it's time to get out of the city. And the Lord will use that to preserve a remnant in the wilderness for 3.5 years. The trigger, Matthew 24:15, listen, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, listen, and never will be. It's incomparable. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The Holy Spirit through Matthew says, let the reader understand. Anticipates a time when these words are going to be read. Let the reader understand. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. John was given this measuring rod. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. Literally, that is, cast it out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, what's 42 months? That's 3.5 years. John's being told, measure the temple. He's talking about the inner parts of the temple, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, measure the temple. He says, but don't measure the court of the Gentiles. What does this measurement signify? Some say it signifies protection. I think it signifies favor. It signifies favor. And he says of the court of the Gentiles, cast it out. It pictures the rejection of God of the Gentile nations. They're going to come against Jerusalem and trample the holy city, trample it for 3.5 years. The broken covenant that we read about in Daniel, in Matthew, in Mark. And the result of people fleeing the city will be the Lord preserves them and protects them. Revelation 12, verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, who's the woman spoken of here? I believe it's Israel. She gave birth to a male child. Who's the male child? The one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who's that? That's Jesus. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman, verse 6, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she's to be nourished for 1,260 days. What's 1,260 days? It's 3.5 years. This time period continues to show up again and again, 3.5 years. Midway point of the tribulation period. Abomination of desolation. Broken covenant. Jesus says, when you see this, flee. Here, this woman, this remnant of Israel, will be preserved, protected in the wilderness, 3.5 years. Revelation 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, this is a casting down that's going to take place during the tribulation period, no longer any access as he has had before. You know, you read in the book of Job and other places, and you realize that even now, even though Satan has been cast down by God, there's still some sort of access where he makes appearances and discusses things with the Lord. That's going to be cut off. His time now is short, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. Time, times, a half a time. 3.5 years. She is protected. She is preserved. So this is going to be something very practical. When you see the sign, Jesus now gives instructions, flee, run, get out of the city. And there the Lord will preserve those who heed these words. So we see the sign, we see the set of instructions. Third thing I want you to see, notice the scriptural significance of this, of what's going to be occurring. Verse 23, or verse 22, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. We talked last time about how this could have a near application. There's no doubt that the judgment of God on Jerusalem, or what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was the judgment of God. And it did fulfill Scripture. I mean, the Lord had told His people that due to their sin, He was going to scatter them. And this became, you know, a pattern. I mean, there were multiple times that the people of Israel were judged for unbelief. And the Lord certainly scattered them. You know, we think about, you know, the Assyrian invasion, and we think about the northern kingdom. Then we think about the Babylonian invasion, and we think about the southern kingdom in 586. But in the destruction of Jerusalem, there was another dispersion. And so it would have been a fulfillment of Scripture in that sense. But even when the Lord would tell His people, I'm going to scatter you, He would make clear, but it's not final. I'm going to scatter you, but the day is coming, I'm going to regather you. And I'm going to pour out grace and mercy. I'm going to pour out salvation upon you. For example, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 19. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. I'm going to skip down now to verse 22 just for the sake of time. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. The Lord God, let that be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. So the Lord tells them, I'm going to scatter you, but it's not final. I'm going to regather you. I'm going to pour out salvation upon you. And in this way, I'm going to vindicate my name before the whole world. And I'm not doing it for your sake. You don't deserve this. It's not because of covenant faithfulness, but it's for my sake. It's to demonstrate that I alone am God. It's to demonstrate that I keep my word. And so when the Bible says in verse 23, when Jesus says here in verse 23, or verse 22 rather, to fulfill all that is written, all that is written. Well, what is everything that's been written regarding this people? That wasn't all fulfilled in the year 70 AD. There's something more to come, something that God has promised that He will do. And by the way, hand in hand with that, you see the language there, days of vengeance? Days of vengeance? These are days of vengeance? That language is used in the Old Testament to speak of God's judgment upon the nations in multiple places. I'm just going to give you two examples of it. Isaiah 34, verse 1 says this, draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear. And all that fills it, the world, and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. And he goes on to say some specific things about Edom. But at the end of that section, verse 8, he says this, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And so there, the Lord's judgment upon the nations is described as a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Isaiah 35 is another example. In the fourth verse of that chapter, the Bible says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Again, it's describing a salvation of Israel. And it's described as a time of vengeance. And when you read Isaiah 35, the entire thing is a picture of kingdom blessing. Isaiah 35 verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." And then he says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." And the description goes on from there in terms of kingdom blessing. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What are these? These are days of vengeance, a day of recompense, a day of God's judgment upon the nations, but an outpouring of salvation upon the people of Israel. So we see the sign, we see the set of instructions, we see the scriptural significance, verse 22. Verse 23, we see the sorrow of the times. Again, none of this lessens the fact this is going to be the most difficult time the planet has ever seen in terms of the far application. And it was a woeful time in terms of the near application. Verse 23, "Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." Great distress upon the earth. Upon the earth and wrath against this people. And indeed, when you think about the far application, and you read Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 16, you see this series of judgments the Lord's going to pour out upon the earth. You have seven seal judgments. The seventh seal opens up to seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet opens up to seven bowls of wrath as the Lord just pours out devastating wrath upon the planet, distress in the whole earth, which, you know, when we get to verse 25, distress of nations in perplexity, people fainting with fear, foreboding of what's coming on the world. I mean, this is a dramatic picture. So we have the sign, we have the set of instructions, we have the scriptural significance, we have the sorrow of this time described in verse 23. And then in verse 24, you have a sequence of events that can be expected. And again, just the divine wisdom, because this sequence can be, we can see a near application and we can see a far application. Notice, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So here's the four-step, you know, sequence of events. You have death, fall by the edge of the sword. You have dispersion, led captive among all the nations. You have Gentile dominance over the city. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And then you have a word that strongly hints at, strongly indicates, restoration. Because you see, the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. This is not forever. In terms of near fulfillment, destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, there was death, there was dispersion, and there was continued Gentile dominance. In fact, if you talk about the times of the Gentiles, you can really go from the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the city of Jerusalem came under Gentile influence, all the way until modern times. 1948, Israel reconstituted as a nation, but it's a lifeless thing for the most part. There's no spiritual life there. And then you think about, and so they're still awaiting for this restoration. And you think about the far application, those 3.5 years, there will be, when the covenant's broken and the city comes under the Antichrist's, you know, anger and wrath, Satan at work, what's there going to be? There's going to be death, there's going to be dispersion, there's going to be the city come, you know, under Gentile dominance until it's over. Until the Lord Jesus returns. And then there will be judgment. And there will be an outpouring of salvation upon ethnic Israelites. Romans 11 speaks of this. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Listen, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Final word this morning. We do not interpret Scripture by newscasts or newspapers. Now, newspapers are almost a thing of the past, aren't they? How many of you have read a newspaper? I'm just curious. This is just a curiosity moment. How many of you read a newspaper this last week? Would you raise your hand? That's amazing how few of you raised your hands. How many of you get most of your news off the internet now? Yeah, me too. But nonetheless, get back to point. We don't read the scriptures through newscasts. And can I say to you, regardless of your eschatological perspective, this has plagued the church now throughout its history, not necessarily newspapers, but seeing current events and then trying to interpret the scriptures based upon what's going on currently. You know, for example, post-millennialism was a big thing until the world wars, and then it just sort of went away, at least greatly reduced. Why? Well, current events sort of didn't fit now with their reading of Scripture, and so their reading of Scripture was adjusted. We don't do that. But I'll tell you what we do. We interpret current events through the eyes of Scripture. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. What Jesus has told us, as I read this passage and the others that inform it, what Jesus has told us, what the rest of Scripture tells us, is we can be certain of something. There's a great showdown coming in the future. It's coming. And it's going to center on the land of Israel. And God is going to gather nations there. And Christ is going to be revealed as mighty there. And just as he left, he's going to return. And he's going to reign as king over all the earth. And not from just from heaven, but with his feet on the planet. There's a day of vengeance coming. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on humanity. The end will come. So when the world says to us, oh, listen, we've got a plan. It's going to become better and better. We're going to solve all the world's problems. There's going to be peace among nations. We're going to bring it in. We're going to introduce it. And all diseases will be healed. In fact, we're going to heal the planet itself. We know it's a lie. We know how this thing ends. This planet is not, as it is in its current state, it's not going to be preserved forever. It's going to be destroyed. And you know who's going to destroy it? The one who brought it into existence. Men aren't going to destroy it. The one who spoke it into existence, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. So we reject the false narratives of the world as we listen to the Word of God. Now here's my question for you. Are you ready for the end? Are you ready for the end? Are you spiritually ready for the end? Do you desire it? This is one of the great evidences that not only are you saved, you are maturing as a believer. When the things of this present age, it's not that you lose all joy in your life. I'm going to talk about that tonight in Psalm 39. But you're growing in wisdom. You recognize the true fleeting nature of the present age, and your heart longs for the pleasures at God's right hand that last forever. You long for a new heavens and a new earth. You long for a better country. You long for the eternal state that the Word of God describes. Is that you? Are you ready for the end? Are you ready for the end of your life? I mean, if your eyes close in death today, are you ready to face eternity? Do you have eternal life? Are you ready to meet the Lamb who's also a lion? Are you ready to meet the one who died for sinners to save us but will also judge the world? Are you ready to meet Him? Are you right with God? Have you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? His atoning death, His substitutionary death, did he? Can you say He really died for you because you've received Him and now you love Him and you worship Him and you follow Him? Is that you? Are you ready? Are you ready for the end? And when this God of the Bible declares the end from the beginning, I mean, even if you were to believe that verses 20 through 24, it's all fulfilled in 70 AD. Hey, listen, Jesus still said it before it happened. So when you see this God who declares the end before it happens, do you love Him? Do you worship Him? Do you realize the God who doesn't just declare the future, He has determined it and He produces it? Do you realize that He holds your life in His hand right now? You trust Him? Even as believers, we need to be reminded of this, don't we? We live our lives so oftentimes with burdened down hearts as if stuff is just happening to us. As if there's no rhyme or reason for it. As if there's no purpose for what we're going through. Do you understand that's not true? And so do you love Him and worship Him and trust Him as the one who holds your life and determines your life? And are you truly prepared to spend the rest of eternity with Him because you've trusted in Christ to make you right with God? Do you believe the Bible when it tells us we're to be prepared? Because, you know, dear ones, today could be our last day. Are we ready? And I exhort you with all my heart that if you haven't trusted in Christ, today's the day to be saved. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to look to Him. And then I encourage every believer in this place, if your heart is so in love with the present things of this age that you don't long for the eternal age described in Scripture, then get before the Lord and ask Him to change the condition of your heart. Oh Lord, unite my heart to fear Your name. Let me see the lying nature of these things that soon will pass away. And let me fix my heart on the eternity that You promised, where, Lord, You will fulfill all the longings that You planted in us. The church would say, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. We give You glory. You alone are God. You alone are able to declare the end from the beginning because, Lord, You determine the end. You have determined it and You will perform it. And every thread that runs through the story that you've told. Every aspect of it you will fulfill down to the smallest detail. Lord, not only your plan for your church, but your plan for the nations. Everything you've determined to do, you will do. And we are so grateful as your people that we live in a world that you're the author of, the sustainer of, and you're the one, Lord, who will bring it all to that end that you determined. We give you praise that we are not held captive by the lies of this present age. We do long, Lord, though, to see people saved in these days. Oh, Lord, pour out salvation, even upon those who gather with us but don't know you. Lord, may you save many in these days and add to your church. And protect us, your church, Lord, protect us from the lying pleasures that would steal our hearts away from your Son. It would cause us, Lord, not to be focused on Christ. We ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.